And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's just a treasure chest of Easter material in this chapter. So I invite you to stand, and if you didn't bring your Bibles or your media device, follow along. The text is provided on the screen. We're going to look at verses 12 through 20. 12 through 20. Praise the Lord. If you're there, shout amen. Amen. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith vain, is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Well, I don't want to be a false witness, do you? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want us to read verse 20 together. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that Easter is not about a people, but about all people. Thank you that your love and your salvation are for all who confess with voices, hearts, and lives that the tomb is empty. You are alive. And because of that, we can know forgiveness. Because of that, lives can be reborn and your name can be glorified now and in all eternity. In Christ's name, everybody shout amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated for a few moments. I'm going to speak for just a few minutes on resurrection realities revealed, and it's taken right from this passage. I was reading this week, Mary Lynn Finley of Los Angeles said that her sister-in-law was teaching a Sunday school class one Sunday, and the topic of the day was Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Christ. And she asked her class, said, "Class, what did Jesus do on this day?" There was no response, so she gave her students a little hint. She said, "Listen, guys, it starts with the letter R." And one young little boy blurted out boldly, and he says, "Recycle." Well, that was a good guess, right? Gets an E for effort. But I think resurrection is a little more powerful, amen, than recycling, although that's a good principle. From Paul's words in our text, it seems to be a well-known fact that from the very first report of Christ's resurrection, there have been those who have doubted it. They tried to disprove it. A poet who disbelieved Christ's resurrection penned this poem. I came across it this week. He says, "Now he is dead. Henceforth he lies in some lone Syrian town, and on his grave with shining eyes the Syrian stars look down." Well, I read that, and I can say without any doubts that there are many who've sought in vain, I might say, to disprove the resurrection of Christ. But for us who know him as our Savior, we can join with the angel at the empty tomb that said, "He's not here. He is risen." And on that first Easter Sunday, when the chief priests heard that the tomb was empty, what'd they do? Well, they called the men who were guarding the tomb, and they offered them money. They tried to bribe them to say that the disciples of Christ had came and stolen the body during the night. Matthew chapter 28. That certainly wasn't the last time someone tried to cover the facts of the resurrection. And so as the years have passed and time has come and gone, the ultimate point of attack on Christianity has always been at the empty tomb. The fact that Christ was born in Bethlehem isn't that big of a deal for some, because they'll go ahead and celebrate the birth of a baby. That Christ was a good man and a moral teacher and a great humanitarian, that's celebrated almost, well, virtually every culture in the world. Even the crucifixion doesn't cause any conflict or argument because the world understands death. Read the newspaper, turn on the TV. Death is forever with us. The funeral homes never go out of business because we are a death-sentenced generation. Right? Read the obituaries. They change every day because people keep dying. Mostly older, sometimes younger, and sometimes very young. No one can claim an exemption. So the world does not struggle with the notion that 2,000 years ago, in a remote province at the edge of the Roman Empire, a man named Jesus died. They don't struggle with that because death happens to all of us eventually. But what the world has enormous problems with is Easter. Because the world knows nothing about resurrections. Those without faith, they struggle with it and are skeptical that it happened, and even those who are closely connected to Christ at times may doubt. So what difference does Easter make? Is the resurrection that big of a deal? And what difference would it make if Christ had not risen from the dead? What would be different in your world, my world today, if we found out conclusively that Christ was still dead? And while we're asking, what would be different in your life if Jesus hadn't risen? Now, how many know that's not a new question? The question of what if has been asked for nearly 2,000 years. It's a biblical question. The Apostle Paul explores that thought with the Corinthian believers here in our text. And if you're counting, you noticed when we read the text that no less than 7 times in those verses, Paul uses the little word if. He's raising the question of the necessity and the validity of the resurrection to show us just how much hangs on the bodily resurrection of our Lord. And here we get down to the cold, hard facts of our faith. Paul isn't trying to be cute or trying to be trite or fill space with useless thoughts and words. This is the whole enchilada. He is teaching his listeners what matters most. And I would suggest in a world that is preoccupied with Easter eggs and bunny rabbits, we need to be reminded that at the heart of the faith lies an amazing miracle. Hallelujah. We believe something absolutely incredible that causes the world to be skeptical and faithless people to doubt. We believe that a man who was dead came back to life 3 days after he died. We believe that God raised him from the dead. Now that's a stupendous thing to say. Sometimes the Christians forget how amazing that sounds. After all, if you go to the cemetery and stay there waiting for a resurrection, you'll wait a long, long time. Huh? There are lots of people coming and no one coming out. There's tons of them coming in. You will see plenty of funerals. We had part in one this week. You'll see plenty of funerals, but no resurrections. What are the chances that a man who had been tortured and then crucified and then buried in a tomb would be raised from the dead? The odds would seem to be against it. You can't start with what your eyes see or what you can figure out, and you can't trust your feelings in something like this, because how many know your emotions can play tricks on you? So when we come to this passage, we need to be calm and clear-headed as we read it. It is as if, just for the moment here, Paul says, let me leave the church and let me stand on the outside with the doubters, with the skeptics who are looking in, and let me, as if I could ask the question, what if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? What if Easter really isn't true? What if? Well, Paul not only asks the question, he answers it by showing four disastrous consequences if Christ did not rise from the dead. Can you say four? That's what we're going to talk about. Four disastrous consequences if Christ did not rise from the dead. And I want us to carefully consider these, because if there is no resurrection, these four things are true. Number one, if there is no resurrection, our preaching is without purpose. That's what he said in verse 14 and 15. Now, if you focus on that word vain, it means empty, useless, and without content. Paul says, it doesn't matter how well prepared the sermon, because no amount of education or preparation can compensate if at the heart of what we are proclaiming, there's a gigantic lie. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all the Christian scholars and all the Christian colleges and all the seminaries and all the books that we've learned and read from by great Christians across the centuries, all of it amounts to nothing. That's what Paul means. He says, string all the degrees you want to after your name. Write all the books you want. Preach until you pass out, Pastor. Build the biggest church in the world. Fill huge stadiums with great crowds. Put your name in the lights. If the tomb is not empty, you're wasting your time. Hang on to that thought. That's number one. Number two, if there is no resurrection, our faith is without forgiveness. Now, in our KJV Bible, at first glance, it might appear that he's just repeating that same thought. Preaching is vain, faith is vain. But he uses a different Greek word for the word vain when he refers to our faith. And in reference to our faith in the Greek is actually this word futile, which means it produces no results. If our preaching is useless, then our faith is worthless. That's what Paul said. It's a promise with no fulfillment. It's a trip with no destination. It's a story with no ending. It's a seed that produces no crop. It's a dream that never comes true. It's a game with no winners. It's a company with really no product. Think of it this way. We like to say that Christ died for our sins, but how do we know that his death actually accomplished that? If Christ had remained in the tomb, we could never be sure that God had accepted his sacrifice. This is the greatest misery of all, not to know that your sins have been forgiven. During the days of the body of Jesus, when it lay in the tomb, no one in all the world could be certain that the death of Christ had been sufficient. As long as he was in the tomb, it looked as if the devil had won and Christ had lost the great battle. And even though Christ said, it is finished, if he doesn't rise from the dead, the only thing finished was him and his ministry. Right? That's where the story of Christ ends, and we would still be lost in our sins. That's why the resurrection is so important. When Jesus cried, it is finished, then God the Father said, amen. Yes, it is. Get up out of that grave. And because he's alive forevermore, we can know that our sins are forgiven forever. That's the great issue in Paul's mind. Are we truly forgiven or not? If Christ has been raised, the answer is yes. If Christ is still in the tomb, the answer is no. Hang on to that thought. Well, I'm giving you a lot to hang on to. Can you keep a hold of it? Number three, if there is no resurrection, our death is without deliverance. That's in verse 18. Paul says that Christians who have died have, quote, fallen asleep in the Lord. We find an interesting play on words in these verses because falling asleep was Paul's favorite way to describe the death of a believer. Don't misunderstand. He's not talking about something that's going around today called soul sleep. It's a teaching that we slip into some subconscious existence and we wait for Jesus to wake us up. Trace the roots of the word Paul uses back a couple generations and you will find the word from which we get our word cemetery. Originally, the word cemetery was distinctively a Christian word. It means the sleeping place. That's where the Christians buried their dead, in the sleeping place. Why did they say that? Because when you go to sleep, you expect to wake up eventually, don't you? Huh? Even so, Christians have always believed that one day the bodies of those who have died in Christ will wake up in the coming great day of resurrection to be reunited with their soul and spirit, which has been resting in the presence of the Lord. Now, I suppose without exception, from the youngest to the oldest under my voice, we've all buried a loved one. Is that not true? We've all buried loved ones in the sleeping place. Right? We know what it's like to pay a visit to the cemetery. And for many of you, I've been there with you. And some of you, you've been there with me when that time came. So what shall we say about the future of those we've placed in the ground? What shall we say about their future? Is that the end? Will we ever see them again? Paul answers that very clearly. If Christ has not been risen, death wins. If he's still in the tomb, there is no hope for anyone. This life is all there is, and all who are dead will stay dead forever. And we are just as well throw the Bible away. That's the last point I'm going to ask you to hang on to because we're moving into point number four. Then he says, if there's no resurrection, our service is without significance. For Paul, this is the ultimate argument because he means that if Christ is not raised, we're just fooling ourselves. If Christ is still in the tomb, then Richard Dawkins is right when he said, quote, what happened to Jesus is what happens to all of us when we die. We just decompose. Richard Dawkins is one of the eloquent, aggressive atheists of our day. And if Christ is not risen, then Paul would say Richard Dawkins is right. If there is no foundation to our faith, then we are nothing but self-deluded fools. If Christ is not raised, then we have no message to preach. If Christ is not raised, then there's no God to hear our prayers. If Christ is not raised, we are not saved. If Christ is not raised, then let's bring all the missionaries home. If Christ is not raised, let's close up the church, sell the property. If Christ is not raised, then every Christian for over 2,000 years has been wrong. That's what Paul means. Sometimes I hear well-meaning Christians say something like, well, even if it's not true, it's still better to be a Christian. Think of all the things you gain by being a Christian. You have Jesus in your heart. No, you don't. If he's still in the tomb, he's not in your heart. Huh? If he's still in the tomb, we're just playing religious games. If he's still in the tomb, it's not better to be a Christian. Paul says it's worthless. I have put it in those terms because that's how Paul puts it. Hello. He doesn't want to play games. Neither do I. If Christ is dead, then above everyone else in the world, listen, we are the most miserable and most to be pitied. That's what Paul said. I don't want to come to the end of my life and discover that I've preached something that isn't true. Listen, I don't want to come to the end of my life and discover that I've preached something that just felt good but had no substance and empty content. And I don't want to be misleading to others and into thinking something's true when it's not. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is without purpose, Paul said. Our faith is without forgiveness. Our death is without deliverance. And our service is without significance. If. Turn to your neighbor and say, if. Is there any answer, any hope, any reason to believe in the resurrection of the dead? If is a pretty big word for only having two letters, isn't it? Huh? Think how different American history would be if Washington had lost the Battle of Trenton. If Lee had won the Battle of Gettysburg. If Lincoln had not gone to Ford's Theater that night. If Lee Harvey Oswald's aim had been off a hair, things would be altogether different if, right? The greatest if is this one right in our text. If Christ had not been raised. But Paul doesn't stop with if. He concludes with a ringing, resounding affirmation. Listen to his answer in verse 20. He says, but now. Say it with me. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Woo! We ask Paul, how can you be so sure? Well, one reliable eyewitness in a trial can put a man on death row. Do you know that? One reliable eyewitness in a trial can put a man on death row. And eventually that testimony can lead to the criminal's execution. But think of this. Over 250 eyewitnesses could have appeared in a court of law at any given time and given eyewitness testimony to the fact that they saw Christ after he said it's finished on the cross. That certainly is convincing testimony of the resurrection, and that is the testimony given by hundreds of people. But now, Paul says, but now, those are Easter's two greatest words. Did you ever think about how much hangs on those two little words? The resurrection of Christ, our coming resurrection, the resurrection of all those who died in the faith. And it all hangs, it all depends on those two-letter words. But now. Up from the grave he arose. But now, with a mighty triumph over his foes. But now, he arose a victor o'er the dark domain. But now, he lives forever with his saints to reign. But now, he arose. Somebody shout, hallelujah, Christ arose. Woo! And Paul says, now that he has risen, he has become the first fruits. Say that with me. First fruits. In verse 20, it refers to the first part of a harvest. For the Israelites, it meant that the first part of the barley harvest was to be offered to the Lord. It was a happy day when you harvested the first fruits because it meant that there was a bigger harvest still to come. And in the same way, the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago is God's way of saying, one day all of my children are going to rise from the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Not one of them is going to be left in the grave. Every single one will be raised immortal, incorruptible, perfected, glorified, free from sickness, delivered from death, with sin gone forever, supernaturally restored, all handicaps gone, healthy bodies, clear minds, and in the company with all the saints for all the ages, in a multitude that no man can number, we will gather around the throne
and we'll rejoice and we'll sing and we will experience love more completely. We will think more clearly. Why? Because He is alive. Somebody shout amen. Praise God. Praise God. Woo. Because of that resurrection, He says, we will become what we've always wanted to be. We will finally see our loved ones who died in the Lord. We will meet those who went before us. We will see the saints of old. We will see grandparents and grandchildren. We will marvel at the grace of God forever. We will see Jesus and we will bow before Him and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Church, that is our hope, that is our faith, and that is our confidence. Somebody shout, He's alive! Praise God. You see, folks, this is the faith of our ancestors. Hello? Who believed then what we believe now. This is our confidence. This is what the earliest Christians believed, and this is what the Christians around the world believe. Because it's no small thing that a person now dead will someday rise and live again. As I said at the beginning, all that we see with our eyes seems to argue against it. But it does not depend on what we see with our eyes, because our eyes only see what is. They cannot see what will be. Hello. We see the present, but thank God He sees the future. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came back from the dead, never to die again. Oh, somebody shout amen. He was taken up to heaven where He now, the Bible says, sits at the right hand of the Father. One day soon, He will return to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. I'm feeling too good for a Sunday morning. Huh? And in that great day, the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, what do you say, Pastor? Well, I thought this week, let the doubters doubt if they will. Let the skeptics wonder and question. We gladly join with the people of faith down through the centuries in declaring that Christ is alive, and He's alive forevermore. Praise God. We join hands with the saints who have gone before us, proclaiming our faith is in our risen Lord. Because He arose, we shall rise again. Death will not have the last word. The grave will not win in the end. And though we do not yet see it, one day the cemetery will become a resurrection territory. Hallelujah. Therefore, Paul says, our preaching has purpose. Yes, our faith has forgiveness. Yes, our death has deliverance, and our service has significance. Somebody say, He's alive, and I'm thankful that He lives forevermore. Praise God. So when He got up on Easter Sunday, that secured you having an Easter Sunday personally when... What's the old song say? When that great getting up morning comes. There's going to be a great getting up morning. We're all going to rejoice together with our tears gone forever. Death will become a distant memory. Listen, what a joyful day that's going to be. So let's start the celebration. I said, let's start the celebration now. And let's shout and sing, our Jesus conquered the grave. Praise God. Praise God. Raise your hands and praise Him. Woo! Ah, I feel good. I said, Jesus conquered the grave. So now if Christ comes before we die, we go to be with Him in heaven. What a wonderful thought to meet Jesus in the air, to receive our glorified body in one marvelous moment called the rapture. But if we die before He comes, still, we cannot lose. Hallelujah. I said, we still don't lose, because to know Christ is to be secure any way it works. Praise God. We're not, we're not looking for a grave. We're not looking for a cemetery. We're looking for a city of God. We're not looking for the grave. We're looking for glory. We're not looking for a mortuary. We're looking for a mansion. We're not looking for a tomb. We're looking for some triumph. We're not looking for a coffin. We're looking for a crown. And listen, Job was seeking the right thing when he asked the question in Job 14:14. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? Job's Old Testament question. If any man dies, shall he live again? Hey, he asked the right question and he was able to reach the right conclusion, because later from chapter 19, he says, oh, I know my Redeemer lives. Woo! Job was looking for the truth and he found it. And you can too this morning. Stand with me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is Resurrection Sunday. Woo! Oh, I feel good. Some of you are sitting there and you about went to sleep, maybe. I don't know how in the world you can go to sleep with me screaming. Can I take 2 minutes? I want to give a presentation of the gospel, because the gospel is the solution to our problem. And our problem has two parts. First, God is holy, which means he is positively righteous and can have nothing to do with sin except condemn it. Second, all mankind is sinful, separated from God. We are sinners in Adam. Sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. To further complicate the problem, we are helpless to solve that sin problem and save ourselves. Good works have no saving merit before God. We cannot save ourselves any more than we can jump across the Grand Canyon. We cannot save ourselves any more than we can throw a rock and hit the moon. But God, because of his mercy, because of his love toward us, did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Hallelujah. He provided a solution to our problem, and that solution was the cross of Christ. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came into this world by human birth, lived a perfect, righteous life, and willingly died in our place and bore the punishment for our sins. The gospel message is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on that third day. And Jesus died in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And in order for us to be reconciled to God, we must simply trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven of all sins and we can be given eternal life in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you do not know the resurrected Savior that we're speaking about, please, I beg you, please don't leave without embracing him as your personal Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the empty tomb. We're rejoicing in that this morning. We're celebrating that this morning. Now, Father, here's where it comes to affect each of our lives. Lord, I don't know the heart conditions of those that are here, but I know you do. And Lord, if there's one here, maybe that's a young person, maybe it's an elder, and they have not put their faith in this resurrected Lord, oh God, I pray that your presence, your hand would guide them to this altar, because this, there's no greater time, no greater time than Easter Sunday to to begin a relationship with the resurrected Lord. May they do that in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. As they play and sing it, would you come? Maybe you're here this morning and you want to just celebrate. Hey, I'll celebrate with you. I said, I'll celebrate with you. And I'll shout right with you. If you're here today and you'd like to seek the Lord, we'll seek Him with you. Would you slip out of your seats? Come, come. Maybe all those that are celebrating and all of those that are looking to surrender your life to Christ, come one and the same. Come one and the same. And just come and fill in these altars. And let's conclude with some celebration and surrender, shall we? Shall we? Oh, that's it. They're coming. Young folks, moms and dads, grandparents, this is our day. This is a family day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Sisters praying with sisters. Brothers praying with brothers. And let's celebrate new life. New life in Christ. Yes, that's what He brings. New life in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus.
For You are the risen King, seated in majesty. You are the risen King. Hallelujah. You are the real.